asking us who Jesus was, what he did, and the main point of every gospel is this is the one who died for you, and here's how he did it. And we need to know that. You need to be able to picture in your mind, like when you take communion or whenever you think about Christ or the cross, what he went through. In fact, Paul says specifically, we already said that several times in the book of Galatians, Paul said, when I preached, Christ was publicly crucified before your eyes. Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles would preach Christ crucified. Not just what he did, but what it meant. But we need to know these things. If you take away the cross, you have no Christianity. Christ is just a meaningless good guy. We need to know what he did. And the importance of all this is that he's doing this for me. Now, where we are, again, on your handout sheet, the events that's going on. Remember, it's a Passover night. Actually, now it's Passover. But Passover night, at the last Passover, turned into communion service. Jesus deliberately exposes Judas's plot to him and exposes the fact that Judas now knows that Jesus knows what he's going to do. And Jesus, remember, they said three times in the Gospels, we don't want to arrest him during the Passover. This wasn't supposed to happen, at least for about a week or two. Because during the Passover, there's a million plus Jews in and around Jerusalem. They were afraid of a riot if they'd arrest him during the Passover. But Jesus, needing to die on the Passover to fulfill the Passover picture of the lamb slain, literally throws Judas out the door. What you're going to do, go do now. Remember, Jesus deliberately goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he knows Judas will know where to find him. He could have gone anywhere else in Jerusalem. He would never have found him. And, of course, he's arrested. We saw that scene, how they come with swords and clubs. And Jesus, of course, points out the hypocrisy. I stood every day preaching in your streets publicly. You never arrested me then. Why are you doing it now? But they do. They bind him. First of all, we saw they take him to Annas. Now, Annas is a retired high priest. He's the puppet master behind all of this. He's the power in Jerusalem. All the high priests after him answer to him. Remember, the high priest is like the main figure in Jerusalem. Annas is over all these guys. Annas is the one, you recall, all those money changers in the temple, those who sold animals and exchanged money for a high profit. They extorted money out of the worshipers. They all worked for Annas. And of course, remember, Jesus tossed them clowns out of there twice. So Annas has a bone to pick with our Lord, I'm sure. He's the George Soros, if you will. He's the puppet master behind all the evil that goes on. And four of his sons were high priests. Now Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is high priest for the last 10 terms. Here's how this is going on here. There's no democracy in Jerusalem, that's for sure. Annas is behind. Jesus is taken first to Annas. Now, there's no reason for that. If Jesus is a criminal, he shouldn't have gone to Annas. But Annas, because he's orchestrating this, wants to question Jesus, and he does. And remember when Jesus said this on your sheet? Why do you question me? Jesus said. I don't have to answer to you. Why are you questioning me? This is wrong. This is legal, is what it is. And of course, in Annas, it's just the fishing crowds are going to go. Then they have, remember, in Jerusalem, you had what's called a Sanhedrin. That was their supreme court. That was their highest court in the land. The law stated all cases must be heard in daylight, not at night. You can't have any trials at night. You could not have them on any kind of holy day like the Passover that it is. You could not have it on the Sabbath, which is coming very shortly. But they had it. So what they did, before the Sanhedrin meets in total, they called in, it says, Jewish leaders and priests and elders before the morning came. There's a nighttime pre-trial went on with Caiaphas. You remember that? That's when they brought in all these false witnesses trying to get charges against Christ. What they're trying to do is have charges against him so that in the morning when they call the Sanhedrin, they can say, look at what he did. Look at what he said. You recall Mark points out explicitly how they brought in all these witnesses. None of them could agree with each other. Jewish law required, our law is based on this, at least two witnesses must agree. And what they would do is take each witness separately. What did you see? And what did you see? Well, of course, they brought up, even when some witnesses came in, several who said, he said he'd tear down the temple. Mark says, even their testimony didn't agree. At that point, it's over. There's no trial. Had they taken that to the Sanhedrin, it would have been thrown out. There would have been enough guys in the Sanhedrin saying, you can't condemn a man to death for this. The law forbid it. But you recall Caiaphas, in a bit of satanic cleverness, he asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Now, had Jesus, he had a right to stay silent. He didn't have to answer that. You will see here this morning how he doesn't answer a lot of things. Had he stayed silent, it would have been over with in there. They would have no case, certainly no case to put him to death. They might have had a case to arrest him because they think he's a troublemaker. But Jesus said straight up, I am. I am the Christ, the Son of living God, and you will see me coming in the right hand of power and glory. He gave right into their hands exactly what they were asking for. He gave it to them. You know why? He gave it to them. And of course, then they all go crazy. And Caiaphas rips his robe. With that's illegal. Leviticus forbid the priest to ever tear his robes in mourning. He does. They don't care about the law that much. They condemn Jesus to death as a blasphemer. Now comes David. As soon as daylight starts, they call in the whole Sanhedrin. It has to be daylight trial. This is the, quote, legal trial. The whole Sanhedrin assembles. They present before them all they found, that Jesus said this and Jesus did this. And then the Sanhedrin asks him, you recall we saw this last week, are you the Christ? Of course, Jesus again says, I am. I am the Christ. And there he quotes from Daniel chapter 7, that you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. You will see, I am that Son of Man. He gave it exactly what they want. Just a thought here, down here under sheet there. Question. Why are these things happening? Let's turn to John 13 quick. Keep your finger here and look right back. John 13. John, when he begins this whole scenario of Jesus suffering, points out to us this truth several times. John 13, verse 1. This is right the beginning of the Last Supper in the whole series of events we just covered. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Notice verse 3. Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands. Turn to John 18, verse 4. You read this several different ways in the Gospels. This is when they come to arrest him. Notice John adds a comment here to help you understand what you're seeing. 18 verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, who are you looking for? Interesting, isn't it? It's not that Jesus was caught. He couldn't get away fast enough. He was a good man doing good things, but his enemies triumphed over him somehow. John points out Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen, what they were going to do to him, how's it going to play out. He's driving this. In fact, they're such a bunch of bumbling idiots. They wouldn't have probably have pulled this trial off had not Jesus given them exactly what they needed to crucify him. He gave them, by speaking the truth, what they were lusting after. He knew all of this. Now, you're in Luke 23. Let's just read the first 16 verses. And then we're going to head over to Matthew for a bit. Luke 23. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, notice crowds, plural, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he had learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Just stop there for now. After the meeting with Annas, which went pretty much nowhere, the trial before Caiaphas, which was the illegal nighttime trial, was just several Jewish leaders there. That's when also, after they convicted him to death, it says they beat him, they mocked him, they spit at him, they punched him, they kicked him, all that stuff. Then they had the daylight, as soon as the sun came up, they had this Sanhedrin trial. Now it's probably about 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning. The Romans only heard cases very early in the morning, just basically because of the heat. They get it out of the way early in the morning and no more. Now they take him to Pilate. This is probably, we covered this last, this is probably when, from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's praetorium, is about a 20-minute walk through the city. It wasn't far away. This is probably when Judas saw Christ. Remember we saw this last week? We don't know where Judas was all night. But it tells us how in Matthew, how Judas saw him, saw that they had condemned him. Remember, imagine how Jesus looks now. Judas would have seen him, probably a black eye, bloody nose, a fat lip. His hair is all matted down with spit, probably half his beard's pulled out. He's tied up. He's being pushed through this. Remember, there's a massive crowd in Jerusalem. The streets are literally shoulder to shoulder. He's being pushed through town with his soldiers, taking him to Pilate. And everybody's talking. Did you hear the word? Did you hear the news? Jesus has been condemned to death. This is probably when Judas would have seen him. And of course, remember, Judas was so full of remorse, it suddenly hits him what he did. He goes out, and we told the whole story how he killed himself under God's judgment. We saw those amazing prophecies last week about that whole thing. But now they take him to Pilate. Has an issue. After a very long night, they now have their verdict. But remember, the Jews do not have authority to kill anyone. 15 years before this, the Roman Empire passed a law over all their conquered territories, especially in Judea. You do not have authority to put anyone to death. They could have their trials, they could have their prisons, they could do all that kind of stuff, but capital punishment was reserved for Rome alone. You recall we saw a prophecy in that back in Genesis, how we're told how the scepter won't depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. We saw that last week. Well, this happened like 15 years before this, and it's interesting, I said this last week, it's into some of the Jewish targums, the writing of the rabbis, that when the decree came down from Rome, you can no longer execute prisoners. Several of the prominent rabbis were throwing dirt in the air and crying out, "Woe is us, for the scepter has departed and Shiloh hasn't come." What they didn't know was it's a few miles to the north. An 18-year-old Jesus was working quietly in his father's carpentry business. Shiloh had come. He was there. Anyway, after this long night of abuse, Matthew Mark tells us that he was bound again. They tied him again. They dragged him through the streets. John 18 notes it's very early. This is as soon as the sun's coming up. This is probably about 7 o'clock in the morning. They already had the meeting with the Sanhedrin. That probably didn't take long, half an hour, 45 minutes, to condemn him to death officially. Notice it says, let's talk about Pilate. In the Roman Empire, Pilate was basically a two-bit governor. The records reveal, we have a joke where I work in Binghamton, New York. It's not a very nice place on the railroad. And they joke, a new boss came in, and the joke was, well, if they sent you to Binghamton, you must have done something wrong. That's kind of how Jerusalem was. If you were a Roman prelate like Pilate, Pilate was a soldier in the Roman Empire. He had distinguished himself in battle, which is how you run. Kind of like our military. He rose up through the ranks. And when you do that, then Caesar would give you certain provinces to rule over. Pilate was sent to Judea, which is like the backwater. No one wants to be here. Pilate ends up here. Now, of course, the Jews were known for stirring up trouble and fighting, insurrection, not listening. Pilate's a tough guy. He's a muscle. He's known for being cruel. There are several. The Jews hated him, and for good reason. Remember, even Jesus mentioned how Pilate, there was several, this account where some Galileans who were stirring up trouble came down to the temple to pray. What Pilate did was he hid Roman soldiers in tunics so they looked like worshippers. At a given signal, they all threw off their robes and murdered all these Galileans. And remember Jesus said how he mixed their blood with the daily sacrifices. Pilate was not a loved man. And the Jews and Pilate were butting heads all the time. But now all of a sudden, he's their hero. They're taking Jesus now to Pilate because he's the Roman governor. He has to give the okay for the death penalty. He has to be the one to do it. Pilate had not quite a castle, but a nice big stone building right in Jerusalem, which was called the Praetorium. And outside of this, he had a little throne set up where he would hear cases. That's where they take him in the city. He was the one, by the way, who appointed Caiaphas through Annas, of course, for 10 terms as a high priest, a hated governor. Interesting, until about 50 years or so, I don't know if they had the dates right, you would read things like Pilate never existed. There were no records of Pilate. There were no Jewish records of Pilate. And skeptics would say, your Bible's full of myths. There are no Roman records of anybody named Pontius Pilate ruling in Judea. Well, guess what? In the last 50, 60 years, they found several engravings of Pilate. Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, and in around Jerusalem, they found several places where his name is mentioned. Pilate did exist. He was a real person in a real place at this place and time. He was the governor of Rome, or the Roman governor put there. Prefect of Judah. And also notice what's happening here. Turn to Luke. Keep your finger here. Turn to Luke 9:22. Something else is going on here, as you will imagine. God is working in all of this to fulfill prophecy. Remember, back, we won't turn to Psalm 22, which is David praying about his agonies, and in so doing, he enters into the sufferings of Messiah. Remember, David says there how they pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to David. He's seeing about 800 years before the cross, the cross. This is how Messiah will die. Isaiah 53, about 500, 600 years before Christ, prophesied about his stripes, about his piercing, by all these things, about Christ being crucified, the piercing whole idea. Christ had to die. It was prophesied that Messiah would die that way. Jesus himself, look at Luke 9, 22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up to 30. Okay, Jesus often talked of this, his own death. Notice verse 44. "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Turn to chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Here's what he was referring to. The prophet said this would happen. Here's what he said. Verse 32. "He'll be handed over to the Gentiles." In other words, the Jews aren't going to kill me. The Gentiles are. "He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." You get that? Jesus said, the prophets said, the Messiah must be handed over to the Gentiles, spit upon, mocked, beaten, scourged, we'll see that shortly, and killed by the Gentiles. That's why Pilate is necessary. The Jews could have just drug him out and stoned him. They often did that. That's against the law, but they've often done that. But that wouldn't have fulfilled prophecy, would it? Had the Jews killed him, it wouldn't have been prophecy. It would have been prophecy. Isaiah 53 mentions scourging, the stripes. He has to be scourged. He has to be killed by the Gentiles. In fact, he has to be crucified. And by the way, when David wrote Psalm 22, when Isaiah prophesied Isaiah 53, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. This is hundreds of years before Christ, describing an execution technique that wasn't even invented yet. Here we see them coming before Pilate, and there's a good reason for it, because it has to be. This is what fulfills, not only prophecy, it fulfills the word of Christ. Now let's read the charges here in verse 2 of chapter 23 of Luke. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" There's three charges. Let's walk through these. Notice verse, they say, "We found this one." Get that? This one. Some might say despise this man. This one. But here's what he said. First of all, letter B in there, he was misleading our nation. Look in the Greek. He's perverting our nation. This man is perverting our nation. He's perverting our laws. What they mean there, he's against Moses. He's perverting the law. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said in Matthew 17, 17, "This is a wicked and perverted generation." He called them that because they were. Yet they're saying, "This man is perverting our generation." Totally backwards. Notice the next one there. Let her see. They're saying there in verse 2, "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." They said to Pilate, "This man forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar." What did Jesus teach them? Yeah. Remember that? Remember they tried to trap him by asking him. They asked him publicly just a week before this. Publicly. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Before thousands of people. The Romans themselves were there. The Pharisees themselves were there. They brought this question to him. Remember what he said? "You give to Caesar what is Caesar." Remember, he got a coin. Whose picture is this? "Well, if it's Caesar's money, give him back his money." He told them to pay their taxes. They didn't like that. Interesting here how hypocritical these Jews are. These Jews hate paying taxes. These Jewish leaders especially despise Roman taxes. Why do you think tax collectors were so hated? They hate these taxes. Yet they hate Pilate. But here they are saying, Pilate, this guy's trying to stop us paying taxes to Rome. What a bunch of hypocrites, isn't it? Rabbi Zacharias said something a while ago. I can't get out of here. It's so good. He said, when Jesus held up that coin, and said, whose inscription is this? And they say, Caesar's. Remember he said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Well, give to God what is God's. And it ends there by saying, and they could answer him no more. That often happened. He would shut them up. The Rabbi Zacharias said, had they not shut up, had they continued, some smart aleck probably would have said, oh yeah, and what belongs to God? You know what the answer probably would have been? On this coin, whose picture, whose image is this? Caesar. Whose image is on you? You give back to God what belongs to him. And that's you. That's what he was getting at there. Jesus never taught them not to pay taxes to Caesar. He said, give Caesar his worthless money. You give yourself to God in everything you do. They're lying. This is a false charge. He never said this. Jesus could at that point have asked for thousands of witnesses who heard what he said just a week before. No, I never said that. He could have spoke up here, I never said that. But he doesn't. He just doesn't say anything here. It's a bold lie. In fact, if that were true, if Jesus were teaching, that would be sedition. That would be treason. Pilate's spies would have told Pilate about this a long time ago. If he were actually teaching that, Pilate would have known this. Pilate was no fool. He had spies everywhere. But of course, he's lying, hypocritical Jewish leaders. He ignores those first two. He's perverting our nation. Pilate could care less about their laws. This whole thing about him teaching not paying taxes to Caesar, Pilate knows that's nonsense. It's the third thing they say that catches his attention. Notice again in verse 2. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, Pilate probably wouldn't have known exactly what Christ meant. So they translate it. He's Christ. He's a king. He claims he's the king. Well, Pilate hears that. Notice what happens next here. Verse 3. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? That last charge is the only one that's true. Jesus did claim that. In many of his parables, many times right out, he is the king of Israel. And the disciples knew that well. He is the rightful king of Israel. He's the rightful king of the world. So the Jews say to Pilate, he claims to be a king. Of course, later on they'll be screaming, we have no king but Caesar, who they despise. Bunch of hypocrites. But this one catches Pilate's attention. So he says there in verse 7, he probably said this in jest. You're the king of the Jews? You can imagine Christ is standing there all tied up. He's a mess. He's been up all night, probably had no sleep, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He's all punched up and beaten up and bloodied and black and blue. His hair is all matted with sweat, probably half his beard's ripped out. Pilate goes, you're the king of the Jews? Pilate knows this is a joke. Pilate is an evil, wicked man. He's a pagan, but he's not stupid. He says, you're the king of the Jews? And again, notice Jesus' answer. Literally, Greek, you say. Or yes, you said it. Yes, it's as you say. Yes, I am a king. I am a king. But Pilate says, what do you mean, king? It is as you say. Now keep your finger here. Put a note. Just turn to John 18. John adds some more to this that Matthew and Luke don't. Turn to John 18, verse 28. John adds a whole lot more to this conversation than we read in Luke or Matthew or Mark. John 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. That's the little throne room outside of Pilate's little castle there. And it was early. And notice this. They themselves did not enter into the Praetorium, that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. In Pilate's house probably was leaven. And things that were forbidden the Jews to eat. It's a holy day. We can't go into Pilate's house. We might defile ourselves. Here they are about to murder the Son of God. We can't go in there. It would defile our holiness. What a bunch of hypocrites. You got to get mad at these guys. their little. Remember, Jesus says, "You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside you're full of wickedness and corruption and dead man's bones." Right? External. They wouldn't dare go into Pilate's house. He's a Gentile. Here they are condemning this innocent man to death. We can't go into Pilate's house. Eh?
Man has not changed from then until now.
Not at all.
We are just disgusting. We are. We're also numb. We repeat ourselves over and over and over and over. So nothing's new from now back then. It's just, we're just disgusting.
And the worst kind of pride is religious pride. We are too holy. We wouldn't dare do such a thing. You remember when Judas finally had remorse over Christ and he took that money back to them. They said, "We don't want that money." Remember, he threw it right into the temple itself. And they're saying, "We can't use that. We can't put that money back into the treasury. It's been tainted with human blood. We're too holy for that." Of course, in doing so, he fulfilled prophecy in Jeremiah and Zechariah and buying that potter's field and the whole thing. It's amazing how this is all working out, isn't it? But here in John, they won't go in there, but just read on. 29. "Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" Get that. If he were not evil, we wouldn't bring him here. Why do you question our motives? Now, Pilate knows these guys are snakes. Let's say that. He knew they were doing this out of envy. But they say, "Look, Pilate, the fact that we brought him here means this guy's a no good scoundrel. We need to put him to death. Why do you question us?" That's what they're basically saying. They don't get along too well, for good reason. 31. "So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.'" You see, Pilate sees this as just a squabble among these Jewish Mosaic laws. I don't have any part in this. They were allowed to settle those disputes themselves, not with capital punishment. "Take him out and flog him or put him in jail. That's your problem. Don't bring this kind of nonsense to me," is basically what he's saying. "Take him out and judge him according to your law." Remember what he said? We saw those letters last week. The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." That's referring to that edict that came down. They couldn't do it. But note what John adds here, the very next verse. "To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Jesus prophesied this. Had they done what Pilate said, taken him away themselves and just put him in jail or flogged him or beat him, that Jesus himself prophesied, "I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, flogged and killed." Get that? It's prophecy being fulfilled here. Jesus' own prophecy, and he was predicting what the prophets themselves predicted. It's all working according to God's plans. It was all foreseen thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, and Jesus himself spoke of this before it happened. Think about that one. Those who say Jesus was just a man, how do you do that? How do you predict how wicked people are going to act towards you? How do you predict how you're going to die? How do you control that? You don't. You see who is in control here, don't you? It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's read on. There, you see the hypocrisy. "Why do you condemn us?" they say. Here's this mild rebuke. Verse 34. 33. "Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium." He takes Jesus out of their hands. Back inside, the Jews won't come because they're too holy. Back into the praetorium. And he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You're the king of the Jews? They're so mad at you because they think you're their... Are you their king? Now, you don't know what Pilate's motive is here. Is he really asking that? He's just mocking him. This can't be real, can it, Jesus? You're not really claiming to be their king, are you? And notice the next verse. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" That's an amazing statement. I get the impression what he's saying here. I looked a whole lot of this up this last week or so. Jesus is kind of saying, "Do you really think I am what they say I am? You're not stupid here, Pilate. Do you really think I am what they say I am?" In other words, you can see clearly what's going on. In other words, you're asking me if I'm a king. Do you really think I'm a king, or are you only saying that because they told you I'm a king? Remember, when they say king, they think of a king on his throne with an army around him, ruling it. That's what they think of. "You really think that's what I am, Pilate? Or did they tell you that?" You're getting that from them. That's what he says here. Now read on, verse 35. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate's getting it. Jesus is pointing out, come on, Pilate, open your eyes. Do you really think I am what they say I am? Look, Jesus, I'm not a Jew. I don't know these Jewish arguments you guys are having. Why did they bring you to me? What's going on here? He's trying to, now that he's isolated from them, tell me, Jesus, what is it you've done that they hate you so much for? That's the next verse. What have you done? Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Or literally, my kingdom is not from here. It's an amazing statement. You could write books on this, and books have been written on this. That's what he says there. Jesus here is describing, yes, I am a king, Pilate, but not like they're saying. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here, is what he's saying. So if my kingdom were like yours, then they'd be fighting to free me right now. My disciples would be out there with swords and clubs trying to rescue me. They would have run a raiding party overnight and tried to get me out of the hands of the Pharisees. That's how kingdoms of this earth work. If our president or some great leader were taken captive, our military would rush in there and try to get him back. That's how, don't say anything, that's how it works in this world. But Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not from this place. That's not how my kingdom works. And notice there carefully, he says, otherwise my men would fight. There's no such thing as Christian jihad. Paul's going to preach this morning in Romans chapter 12 about loving your enemies. There's a whole difference here. We do not spread Christianity by the sword. There is a good reason why church and state must be separate. There's a good reason for that. Not because you can have no part in the state, but because the church is never to be spread by government mandates. Ever. And every time they tried that, it corrupts things. That's what the Muslims all. That's what Roman Catholicism, when they were in power, was all about. Forcing people to believe such and such. The Protestants have done this in Europe for centuries ago. It doesn't work. It's wrong. Our Lord says here, my kingdom's not of this world. Otherwise, my disciples would fight. You don't spread Christianity by grabbing somebody by the throat and saying, you convert or die. That's Islam. That's Catholicism. That's Hinduism, that's Buddhism, that's atheism. It's not Christianity. And Jesus points out very clearly, I am a king, but not of this realm. And Pilate probably never heard anything like this before. Pilate's seen a lot of criminals. Pilate's seen a lot of insurrectionists. Pilate's seen a lot of crazy people out there who thought they were going to rule the world. Here's this guy who the Jews are screaming, he thinks he's a king. He just asked him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, yeah, I am, but my kingdom is not like anyone else's. It's not of this world. Let's just read on. 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king, then. You really are a king. I don't know if he said that mockingly or he's trying to give Jesus credit for what he said. Okay, so you're a king, but not like this. You don't have soldiers and kingdoms and castles and armies, and at least not yet. So you're a king. I don't think Pilate really cares about these beliefs. I don't think Pilate really cares what the Jews say. I don't think Pilate really cares what's about Jesus. He's worried about this king thing. That bothers him. Because he's the Roman governor. And the Jews are known for wanting to overthrow Rome and set up a Jewish king. They're known for that. They've tried it now how many times? Shortly after this, they're going to try it again and get their nation wiped out. They're good at this. But notice what he says. Verse 37. So you are a king then? Jesus said, you say correctly that I am a king. I am. I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who knows the truth hears my voice. So there's an amazing second. You could park here for a long time. Paul says, so you are a king then? Yes, I am. For this reason I came into the world. Get that statement. Did you ever say that? Here's why I came into the world, to be a locomotive engineer. That's ridiculous. I didn't come into the world. I was sent here. I just kind of showed up. I didn't choose to come into the world. I didn't come into this world with a mission in mind. There was no planning behind me, believe me. That we're going to send him into the world so he can do this, 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 and this. Jesus here says something no one can say. For this reason, I have come into the world to set up my kingdom. I was sent here. I was born with this purpose, to be a king, to set up this kingdom that I have. And notice how he describes this kingdom. Verse 37, I've been born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Boy, that's a big one. I think that's where John gets it. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word of God, that which He which was the very Word of God, God Himself, came into the world to do what? To bring God's Word to us. Hebrews 1 tells us how God spoke to the whole world now through His Son. You want to use every accurate, when God says to Jesus, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I have to say, Jesus. You recall how on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were talking about Moses and Elijah, remember God says, shut up. This is my Son. Listen to Him. Jesus is what God has to say. You want to know what God has to say? You think about Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's what God has to say. Jesus is the Word of God. And He says it here. I've come into this world for this purpose. I was sent here for this purpose. To speak the truth to the world. To give God's truth to the world. That's a powerful thought. The Word. I am the Word of God. It's interesting. Notice what He says next. For this cause I come into the world to testify to the truth. And here He gets this statement. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Recall in John 6 when He's arguing, I think it's 6, when He's arguing with the Pharisees. They don't believe Him. He says, you don't believe me, but you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd hear me. My sheep hear my voice, He says. It doesn't bother Jesus that they don't get it. Why? Because you're not my sheep. My sheep, He says, they hear me. And they follow me. And here He says, I've been born for this purpose, to come into the world, to bring testimony to what the truth is. And everyone who is of the truth, the word of, is that genitive of born of the truth? Everyone who is of the truth, not just those who admire truth, those who are of the truth, they hear me. Keep your finger here quickly and turn to 1 John chapter 2. John himself expands on this in his first letter. 1 John chapter 2. John describes Christians exactly like this. And I believe he's getting this from hearing our Lord's very words here, from knowing what the Lord said. Remember in 1 John 2 verse 18, he's talking about Antichrist. And there's many Antichrists, and they're preaching falsehood and lies, and there's many of them, and many are deceived, and many follow them. But remember John says, but you don't. Here's why. Notice verse 20. But you, meaning you Christians, you believers, you who are in Christ, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Antichrist will not deceive you. Why? Because you have this anointing from the Holy One. God Himself has taught you to know something. Read on. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. Drop down to verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you heard from the beginning, abides in you. You also abide in the Son and the Father. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Remember Jeremiah said that in the New Covenant? I'll put my law in their hearts. You will no longer have to tell them to know the Lord, because they will know Him from the least to the greatest. Everyone who has this anointing, everyone who has the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts, they know Him. And Jesus here says, I've come into this world to testify to the truth. And all of those who are of the truth, or born of the truth, or come from the truth, they believe me.
Okay. You think Pilate's wife knew?
Can't know. She knew something. I don't think she knew. There's no record of her getting saved. I don't know. She knew it was innocent. That much she knew. So Jesus is basically saying, it doesn't matter to me if they all hate me. It doesn't matter to me if you don't believe me. Those who are of the truth know exactly what I'm saying. They know who I am. You know what a privilege it is to be in that number? If you can sit here this morning and say, I know Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, the Lamb slain for me. If you know that, you have that anointing, John. But you wouldn't know that unless God Himself revealed that to you. You weren't born knowing that. I certainly wasn't. You were born in darkness. You and I were born with our eyes shut. We would never know these things had not God, the Holy Spirit, opened up your heart to understand these truths. In a very real sense, I didn't come to Jesus. He came to me and revealed Himself in me through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here is saying, I've come into this world for this reason, to bring the truth to the world. And all of those whose eyes God opens up, those who are of the truth, that's how He says it here, verse 27. They hear my voice. Or as He says in John, my sheep hear my voice. There's many sheep out there. There's many shepherds out there. But so I'm the good shepherd. And my sheep, even though they're scattered abroad, when I speak, they hear me. They recognize my voice because they're my sheep. That's a clear clear reference to sovereign grace. Jesus isn't rattled by this. Well, no one believes me. No one understands me. No one gets what I'm saying. He says, look, my sheep hear my voice. Those who are of the light hear what I'm saying. And of course, Pilate here reveals he doesn't. Because notice the very next thing he says, that famous phrase, verse 38, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Boy, that's taught on every college campus in America today, almost. What is truth? Whose truth? Your truth? My truth? This is all that postmodern relativism idea. The Romans were full of this. Philosophers are full of this. You can't know what's true. What's true for you doesn't mean it's true for me. What's right for you isn't right for me. What is truth? Come on, you're going to talk about truth, Jesus? What is truth? That's a very skeptical, jaded statement. You're talking about truth, Jesus? What is truth? Come on. I have my truth. You have your truth. Who's to know who's right, right? That's the world today. But Jesus said very clearly, I've come to bring witness to the truth. There is a truth. There is the truth. No matter how many other voices say there isn't, there is one truth. The truth. Powerful stuff if you think about it. I am a king, he says. And my subjects, they know me. Even though this crowd out here doesn't, and even though you don't, it's no big deal to me. I am a king, and I have a kingdom, and they know me. Of course, positive. What is truth? Kind of mocking him. Pilate wasn't interested in debates about the truth. Pilate wasn't interested in debates about Jewish theology and Moses. He just wanted to make this problem go away. That's all he's worried about. Pilate was already threatened by Rome. There had been insurrections already in Jerusalem. Pilate's killed a lot of people. He crucified a lot of people already throughout the Jewish land. And he was threatened by Rome. You keep them Jews quiet. All Pilate's thinking now probably is, how am I going to stop this? How am I going to calm this down? It's Passover. They're all worked up. What am I going to do here? But also, Pilate here, though, is convinced this man is no threat to Rome. He doesn't care what the Jews think. This man's no threat to me. He's no threat to Rome. Turn back now to Luke 23, and we'll see this. And this is the point I really want to get hit this morning before our time runs out. Luke 23 again. Back in verse 4. After examining him like he just did, privately, Pilate comes back outside, because the Jews won't go in there, not holy. Verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd. Notice the word crowds, plural. The crowds. In other words, the crowds are growing. Often in the Bible, in Greek and Hebrew, when you multiply a word, the crowds. The pit means a very deep pit. The crowds, there's thousands. Everywhere. Because as he's on trial, the word's spreading throughout the city. Did you hear? Jesus is on trial before Pilate. So they're all coming out to see what's going to happen. They're all showing up. Huge crowds here. Notice what Pilate says to these crowds. I find no guilt in this man. He's not guilty of anything. I find no guilt in this man. You have to think that, and we'll get to this more. I'll try to bring this out. I think Pilate actually sort of admired him. Because Pilate goes a great length to try to free this guy. In fact, Pilate actually gets angry over this. We'll see that here in a minute. But he says there, I find no guilt in this man. I have in your sheet, while Pilate may have been merely a scheming puppet of Rome, he wasn't stupid. It's obvious that Jesus isn't the menace they accuse him of being. This guy's no threat to Rome. This guy's no threat to me.
He said it three times in that chapter.
Yeah. He only did ahead of me. That's good. That's where we're going next. But notice what goes on here next, verse 5. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee and as far as this place. Notice, they won't hear this. Pilate says, he's innocent, I find no guilt. And they keep shouting, no, no, no. They keep on insisting. They keep on yelling. They're getting louder and louder. He stirs up the people from Judea all the way to Galilee. He's ruining our nation, what they're saying, Dave.
Well, didn't the Romans also have other areas like Germania and all that, where there were other people acting up like this?
Oh, sure.
They had kings and all this and that. So it just wasn't the only one. It just appears that the Jews were the hottest of the hotheads.
They were a lot of trouble.
Yeah, and they had to be the worst of the worst to get blocked like that.
About 35 years after this, finally Romans had enough and wipes them out. But yeah, you're right. But notice, they get more and more, they're becoming more, literally in Greek, they're becoming more stubborn. That's not what they wanted to hear. Don't tell us he's innocent. This guy's ruining the whole nation. This guy's working everybody up like we're getting worked up right now, they're saying. They're shouting and yelling and carrying on. Again, Pilate's seeing this. And now there's a huge crowd shouting and yelling and waving their fists and getting out of control. But notice what it says here. Pilate's Again, not stupid. Verse 5, it says, he stirs up the people from starting from Galilee. As soon as Pilate hears Galilee, he realizes this man's a Galilean. He could tell by his accent. Jesus spoke with a Galilean accent.
She asked questions.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, it's just a comment on the crowd. How many of them were fed?
Yeah. Many of these same thousands, just the week before, were hearing him preach gladly and brought him in saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. It's sad, isn't it? But here, we're telling him now, Pilate heard him say, from Galilee, where he started from. Pilate, wait a minute, you're a Galilean. That's where the accent comes. You're a Galilean, aren't you? Well, notice there, next verse. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was king over Galilee and Samaria. Jesus came, Nazareth is in Galilee. That's where he comes from. He speaks a Galilean. He has that deep Tennessee, hey, y'all. He would sound like that to them. He's a hick from the north country. He's not from Judea. He's a Galilean. Pilate would have heard his accent. He says, you're a Galilean. And also says there, that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, verse 7. He sent him to Herod, who, note by this great coincidence, who just happened to be in the city at that time celebrating Passover. Since you come from Galilee, then you need not come to me. Anybody know where that comes from? Don't dare quote that. You're Herod's race, you're Herod's case. To get it out of his hands, I'll send him off to Herod. Which is a coward's thing to do. I don't want any part of this. This is going to get out of hand. Let your own king Herod put him to death if that's what you want to do. Let's send him off to Herod. And he does. He sends him. Now Herod was about a 10-minute walk from where they were there. So the crowd would grab him. I'm sure he's bound up. Drag him through the streets again to Herod. Let's talk about Herod quickly before our time runs out. Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came and said, we've heard a king was born, and Herod gets all jealous and wipes out all the children, all the male children. He murders all these babies in this village, the Bethlehem. That shows what kind of God. Herod's father was a murderous, madman, pedophile, wicked, just wicked. Killed his own mother, killed his sons, killed. He's just a wicked, cruel, twisted tyrant. This is his son, Herod Antipas. He's not quite as bad as his father, but he is a wicked man, ruler over Galilee and Samaria. This is the one who married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. Remember, he took his wife, and John the Baptist says, isn't it law for you to have her? Remember that? This is the one. And then he had John the Baptist. He loved John the Baptist, but he ever had that drunken orgy party where had John the Baptist in prison and had his head cut off, which as you read in the Gospels, that affected Jesus greatly. When he heard that, remember, he up in the mountain and prayed all night. Remember? John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin, 6 months older. That affected Jesus quite a bit. In Luke 13:31, it was said that Herod wants to kill you. Remember, it said some of the Pharisees warned him of that. Herod wants to kill you because he's hearing, and it says how some Herod thought perhaps Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. But tell you something about Herod's mentality. He's not a full Jew. The Jews hate him, but he's king. He's into all kinds of debauchery and drunkenness and women and all kinds of stuff. He had people killed and poisoned, and he's the one that beheaded John. This man is just like a cruel tyrant. He's an unstable man, given to excess and excess. I read a big article on him yesterday from F.F. Bruce. He was just a wicked, probably deranged ruler. But he did a lot of good things for people as well. He built a lot of big buildings, and he helped them finish the temple. A whole lot of other things he was doing. But he was very much like his father. And Acts 12, verse 1 says Herod attacked the church when the church was born. He was after the Christians had many arrested. The Jewish leaders hated him. You can turn in Acts 12, starting in verse 21, tells you how Herod died. He was up under his porch of his big palace he has, with like a silver robe on to speak, and the sun shining off this robe, all these people saying, look, he must be a god. And of course, he took that in. Like, yes, I am. Look at me. Of course, it says later he died. His intestines basically rotted out from inside. Whatever God did to him, he died a horrible death. But notice there, verse 8. Just start reading on verse 8. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, that before they have been enemies.
Amazing how that works. Herod had been wanting to see Jesus. Of course, Herod being king of Samaria and Galilee would hear all this, miracles and all these stories. He's been longing to meet Jesus because he wants to see some miracles. Show me something. He'd been wanting to meet this guy. He heard all this stuff. We don't have any record of John the Baptist doing miracles. But Jesus is doing all these incredible miracles. So he was very glad to see him. He'd heard so much. And here he is delivered right into his hands. Jesus called him that fox earlier. And you know what Herod's probably thinking? Herod's probably half drunk. He was drunk a lot. The miracle worker is here. Can you really do all those things they say you do, Jesus? Remember now, Jesus is probably standing there tied up. He's a mess. Bloody, beaten, hairy, all full of spit and everything else. It says there that Herod questioned him, literally in Greek, in many words. He asked him a whole lot of questions. Can you do this? Did you say this? Did you really do that? Did you really do this? He's hearing all this stuff. And it says there, notice it again, verse 9. He questioned him at some length in many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus wouldn't answer this guy. He wouldn't even talk to him. Jesus just stood there, probably like this. Maybe he looked at him. He wouldn't answer. He wouldn't say a word. Now think of it. Herod's demanding a sign. Show me some of these miracles. Think what Jesus had. Jesus wanted to save himself. Think what he could have done right here. Can you imagine what he could have done? He could have blown Herod and his whole court out of the water by some amazing miracle right in front of their eyes. Had he wanted to prove to Herod what he was. And he could have done exactly what Herod asked him, but Jesus just stood there to sign, didn't say a word. Now why do you think Jesus wouldn't answer him? Looks like you're right, Isaiah 53. Yeah, like a sheep that is dumb before its shearer, so he answered not. It's got prophecy. There's probably other reasons. You can read into this. This is the one who killed John. Our Lord probably won't talk to this man. Herod's a pig. Herod's a degenerate, disgusting pig. He's king, but he's a pig. He's a wicked, evil man. Herod, first of all, had nothing to do with this trial. It wasn't even his trial. And you look at that, I think Matthew 7:6. Remember what Jesus said? Don't throw your pearls before swine. Otherwise, they'll turn around. You know what that really means? You know what that means? Remember Jesus sent the 70 out, 2 by 2? Remember he told them, when you go to a person's house, if they'll accept you and hear your word, take their charity, stay with them. But if they don't want to hear what you have to say, shake the dust off your shoes and go. Don't stand there and argue, or as the proverb says, don't rebuke a fool to his face. He just gets railed at. Some people aren't worth arguing with. I believe Herod is one of them. Our Lord, just like he told Caiaphas, if I answer you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. Here's this degenerate, twisted, evil man. Oh, Lord, there's no sense talking to you, Mike.
I wonder what you said. You think John the Baptist was wrong when he rebuked Herod?
No, I don't think he was. No, not at all.
No.
Not at all.
Not at all.
He had to
be. This is a different circumstance.
Our Lord just isn't going to answer these silly questions. Show me a miracle, Jesus. Do something, Jesus. Turn this water into wine, Jesus. Do something, Jesus. You're not going
to
entertain this guy. Yeah, he's not going
to
answer this guy. And plus, remember, our Lord is driving this on himself. He could have freed himself right here had he wanted to. Didn't say a word. Notice how it says how the Pharisees, while Jesus is being questioned by Herod, they're standing off the side. It says they're vehemently accusing him. He's a blasphemer. He did this. They're afraid Herod might release him. So they're screaming. As this is going on, they're all screaming out all these accusations against him. So Herod's like, really, Jesus, is that you? Did you really say that? Did you really do that? And I wouldn't answer. So Herod probably concludes this guy's probably some kind of madman. Thinks he's something, but he's nothing. Herod was no part of this either, and he sends him back to Pilate. Of course, verse 12 there tells us how Herod and Pilate hate each other. There's records of that. But now all of a sudden they're friends. Herod's like, thanks for sending him to me. I wanted to meet him, Pilate. Thanks a lot, pal. Kind of thing. Now notice in closing here, Luke 23. This is what I wanted to drive towards. And we'll spend the last few minutes on this. Luke 23, verse 13. Something Mike already mentioned. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charge which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Get that. I'll release him. This man is innocent. Verse 13, he summons all the parties. Here's the summary, let her be there in your sheet, of all that Pilate found. "I find no guilt in this man. He's done nothing wrong. I've examined him before. You've seen me examine him. There's no games being played here. I've examined him. I found no guilt in this man regarding these charges. I sent him to Herod. Herod examined him. Herod sent him back to me saying, this man, there's no guilt in this man. He doesn't deserve death. He's done nothing worthy of death. Verse 16, I will release him." Notice verse 22. They insist on him being killed. We'll get to that more next time. Verse 22, "And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death." Pilate gets mad here. He's shouting, "Why? What has he done? There's nothing guilty in this man." You get what he's saying here? Turn very quickly in your gospel. Turn back to Matthew 27. All four gospels record this in several different ways, in several different statements. Everyone who examined him, who wasn't a hateful, prideful Jewish leader, concluded the same thing. Matthew 27, verse 18. It says there, it just says, it says, "For he knew because of envy they had handed him over." Pilate knew that this wasn't because of any crimes. This is envy. They're jealous of him. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 27. "And he said, why? What evil has he done?" Look at Mark 14:14. All the gospel writers make sure we know this. Mark 14, verse 14. Well, looks like I did it again. Mark 15:14. "But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done?" And of course, turn to John 18. John adds more to this. John 18, verse 38. This is right after he examines Jesus inside his praetorium. Remember, he just said, "What is truth?" And he walks away from him. 18:38. "And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him." Look at John 19, verse 4. "Jesus then came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said," I'm sorry, verse 4. "Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you. You may know that I find no guilt in him." Verse 6. "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." In verse 12. "As a result, Pilate made efforts to release him." It's obvious to anyone who even wants to look at this objectively. He's innocent. Dave?
Well, Jesus had to maintain his spotlessness.
He is.
And if the Romans would have said he's dirty, that ends that. This way he's spotless and he's going straight to the hangman.
Public testimony from every source, this man is innocent. He's done nothing deserving death. Now some thoughts, quickly. We asked this question probably many times for this study. Why is all of this happening? Remember what's happening here. You have an innocent man. In fact, the most innocent man who ever lived is being condemned unjustly as being guilty. And he's about to be killed for crimes he never committed. Okay? Exactly right. You see that? Hear what you just said? That's what's happening here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to what? To be sin on our behalf." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? By being cursed himself. Here's this innocent man. In fact, not just innocent. This is the most innocent man ever walked the earth. And even those with any lick of sense will say, this man is innocent. Pilate's getting furious here. Why? Why do you want him dead so much? He's innocent. Here you have the innocent being condemned so the guilty go free. Whole thing's about, and this is why Jesus is actually moving this along himself, allowing this to happen. All this is being done and said to me, I should be the one who before God's holy throne of justice, I should be the one the angels mock and beat up and spit on because of what I've done in his holy name. I should be the one on trial. I should be the one they condemn as a blasphemer because I am. I should be the one that's taken out of God's court and thrown into judgment and killed. I should be the one. So should you. But here you have the innocent one who's done nothing, who's pure and holy in every sense of the word, being condemned. That's what's going on here. Letter B. Has a greater crime ever been committed? Think that we're capable of. We were just talking this outside the room before we came in here. The Holy One of God, the spotless, pure, precious Son of God, and they're screaming for his murder. Even those who have any little bit of sense, but he's innocent. They won't hear that. They put their fingers in their ear. We won't hear that. Away with this man. Crucify him. That's how we treat our Creator. Yet he stood there and took it. And of course, thirdly, we said this how many times? Why would Jesus allow this travesty? He could easily have stopped this at any time. At any point in this, he could easily have brought an end to this. Obedience. Remember the verses. First, John 10:11. He said, I'm a good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He lays down his life. I'm laying down my life for the sheep. John 10:18. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. Get that? They're not killing him. They are. He's laying his life down before them that they can kill him. He's surrendering his life. He's surrendering himself to this wickedness, this evil procedure, so that he can be slain. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This precious, righteous soul has to die so we can live. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to do this, and I have authority to take it back up again. Jesus is laying down his life. He's in control of this whole thing. In fact, we'll see this next time, Lord willing. When Pilate says, don't you realize I can free you? Remember what he says? You have no authority at all here. You're not running this show, Pilate. My Father is. What an amazing thought. He's doing this for us. The innocent condemned in place of the guilty. That's why we can say today, I know I'm born again. Someone innocent, the innocent one, the Holy Lamb of God died in my place. Therefore, I go free. My sins are gone. That's what it's all about. Let's close in prayer a bit over time. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these truths. Thank you for allowing us to know the history of how it is that we were saved. Lord, you didn't have to save any one of us. You'd have been just in plunging us all into hell. And Lord, every one of us in this room deserves that. But Lord, thank you for sending your Son, that he was willing to come and be our substitute, to take our place. Lord, if you had judged us, we would perish. But when you judge your Son, we go free. Thank you, Lord, that he willingly submitted to this. He came for this very purpose, as he said, and he did everything that he was supposed to do. And on that cross, when he died, he paid for all of our sins. Father, thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to believe these things, to thrill over these things and enjoy these things, to realize that our salvation costs a high price. Right? Lord, it's free to us. But, oh, Lord, it costs you a tremendous price. And we'll see that more in weeks to come. Thank you, Lord, for these truths in the Scriptures. Thank you for allowing us to know such things. Lord, bless your servants because of this, we ask in Jesus Christ.